Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is heard over the many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. In the temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Oh, amen. It's an incredibly powerful piece of scripture. And when you read it, you think, surely I've seen a thunderstorm somewhere that can sit anywhere close to what this is describing. And living in Cape Town, unfortunately I haven't. Because I think Cape Town has very blah thunderstorms. And Carl's just been at sea. I'm sure you've seen insane, beautiful thunderstorms where the power of the thunder and the lightning is so immense that you feel like so intimidated by it. And I was in Joburg recently and there was kind of a glimmer of a thunderstorm, and that felt more like a thunderstorm than the worst thunderstorm in Cape Town. And so I don't think I've seen a real thunderstorm, but I know what thunder sounds like. Generally, in this kind of preach, it makes sense to go, well, let me tell you what thunder's like. But actually, I didn't hear this preaching, this psalm, and go, well, this is what I'm going to talk about. Actually, I heard this psalm for the first time in a long time when I was driving in a car with my wife on the day that my father died. And I wasn't overwhelmed by this picture of thunder. I was overwhelmed by God's majesty and glory and power. And he is the giver of life, and he gives and he takes away. And I was so overwhelmed by this passage of scripture going, God, all glory be to you. Despite my circumstances, praise you, God. And we listened to the psalm, and then when it finished, we all just sat there going, we need to listen to it again. And so we put it on again. And the first lines are just, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. God, I will ascribe to you glory and strength. Despite my circumstances, despite what I'm feeling, despite the loss that we are suffering at the moment, I will ascribe to you glory and strength. And when I read this, I'm overwhelmed with a sense of his majesty, his glory, his power, and the sheer awesomeness of God. That word is so overused. It's awesome. I think we've killed it. It's the awesomeness of God. And when I read that passage again recently, while I've been meditating on it, immediately I think of the passage in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 18 to 19. Sorry, Rod, I kind of threw you in the deep end there at the beginning, so I apologize. But I hope you just actually listened to that psalm and how amazing it is. But Exodus 18, 18 to 19 says this. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke rose like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And as the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him in the thunder. Now, I went up Muizenberg Mountain today with my wife and Sophie. I wouldn't want to be on that mountain if that mountain was quaking violently. And yet Exodus says that that is exactly what happened when the Lord descended on that mountain. How powerful and majestic and glorious is God. Yeah. And so we read this psalm, Psalm 29, which in some sense is a figure of speech. It's going, the voice of the Lord does this and this and this. And we go, well, which one is it? Is it a figure of speech that the Lord is like thunder, or is God's voice actually thunder? And I think in Exodus it's very clear that the voice of the God is thunder. Daniel talks about the voice of the Lord being like a rushing waters. And his voice is described as many voices, like it's loud and intimidating. It's awesome and powerful. In Exodus, it is very definitely the voice of God. And so the psalmist is going, the voice of God is like thunder. But in Exodus, we see that God's voice is thunder. It is thunderous. I've got lots of notes. I'm just going to skip through most of them. I don't know about you, but I'm so overwhelmed by this passage and of how big God is, how incredibly massive he is, and how incredibly small we are. I was just thinking in worship, like we come into worship, and who are we worshiping? Are we coming in thinking that we are on the same level as him? Oh God, I'll come worship you because I have to be on a Sunday. I guess you're worthy of my praise. Or are we lying flat in our faces going, God, you're so worthy of our praise. I can't even describe in words how worthy you are. Words fail me how good you are, how gracious you are, how merciful you are. You are God. Or do we come in here and go, oh, well, I guess I'll go through four songs and then we'll go to the Word. I'm so done with it. I don't want to do that. I want to find him. Or I want to be flat in my face just in just going, God, how magnificent are you? I'm getting a little bit worked up. You might have noticed. Okay, so let me get back to my notes. But I actually want to speak through three points in the psalm. Poetry. We're going to speak about poetry, Carl. I know you love a good poem. I can see it. You're a poetry man. Poetry, power, and personal. Three P's. You can't go wrong. I get an amen from the Baptist minister. I love it. So first, poetry. Why am I talking about poetry? This is a psalm. It was written by David. It says it's written by him. Why am I talking about, what is the significance of this being a poem? Well, the interesting thing about this poem is that this poem is based on a poem that was written by the Canaanites in worship of Baal. Now, if you know who Baal is, Baal was the god of the skies and of thunder and of lightning and of the elements. And so David takes the structure of a psalm and he changes it and he says, actually, this structure and this poem, the way it was written was about Baal, but I'm making it about God. Because who is Baal in comparison to God? He is nothing. And so we see an example of this in the first verse. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Why would he write that? Well, who is he writing to? Who are these heavenly beings? And I'm convinced that because he's taken this form of a Canaanite poem and changed the words to actually glorify the true living God, not the fake lesser God of the Canaanites, I think he's addressing the lesser gods of the Canaanites. He's addressing Baal and he's going, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe greatness and strength, glory and strength. And he's actually saying to them, you who are claimed to be God, have to ascribe to the real living God glory and strength. And it's an interesting thing because you can imagine the song is kind of well known in Canaan. So you're singing, the Canaanites are singing this song to Baal. They're going, whatever, Baal is great, Baal is awesome. And here comes this Israelite and he's singing a similar song with a similar tune. And they're going, these Israelites, they are singing a song to Baal, but no, they're singing a song to the true God. I was trying to think of an example from today. It's like taking a pop song from the radio and singing a pop song, and everyone knows the tune, but you change the words, and I'm not going to name any names, but it's but it's taking a song one of today's lesser gods. Because in some sense, pop icons are gods. And you're taking these songs by these lesser gods, and you're saying, no, I'm taking this song, this melody, and I'm appropriating it, and I'm going to praise God. And you might recognize the melody, but actually it's not worshiping that person, it's worshiping the living God. Take a Taylor Swift song. There, I named the name. I won't say anything more about Taylor Swift. I've got two teenage daughters, they might... Yeah, good, excellent. That's the right response, Dave. All heavenly beings must ascribe glory to the Lord. All heavenly beings must ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. Can I be bold and say this? That any heavenly being in Musenberg, Lakeside, and Hillside that does not bow its knee or ascribe glory and strength to the Lord is not of God. Now I'm talking about heavenly beings in general. If there are heavenly beings that will not bow to God, they are not of God, which means they are of the devil. Paul says to the Galatians, if an angel preaches a different gospel to you than the one I preach, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let the angelic being be accursed if he preaches a different gospel to the one that I preach to you. If that angel will not bow its knee and glorify God, it is not of God. And I don't know why this came to me, but I thought of this as I was preparing. That there's whole religions based on visions from angels which are not heavenly angels. They are heavenly beings, but they are false. And we go, well, this heavenly being, it must be from God. No. Mormonism is a false religion. I'm sorry, I'm not speaking hard. It's based on revelation by an angel called Moroni. He comes to Joseph Smith, and he's the protector of these golden plates, and then that's the Book of Mormon. It's a false gospel. And I read today that actually they're building a Mormon temple in Observatory. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel there's a temple to a false god in Cape Town? We need to pray for those people that they come out of bondage. That they find the true gospel. That whatever angelic hosts are lying to them would be cast down. Let me go a step further. Any foreign god in this area must bow to the Lord of hosts. Do we believe that there are gods of comfort and passivity and leisure and licentiousness, ancestral spirits, Hindu spirits, Islamic spirits, unclean spirits, evil spirits, and ungodly spirits in this area? Do they need to bow their knee to the one and only God? Yes. It's not hard. There's one answer. Yes. I think sometimes as believers, we forget that there's a spiritual realm. And we get so caught up in this, like, well, it's just, I'm living my life, and I know life is busy, but we forget that there's a spiritual reality to what we're doing. And if we don't believe that there's other spirits in this area that are warring against us, well, then we've lost the war. There's a few people in this church who are wanting to to get more involved in spiritual warfare, which is incredible. And to that I say yes and amen. Let's do it. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. My battle is not against the Mormon missionary. My battle is against the spirit behind him. I want him to be set free from that thing. I want him to come into Christ, to know the real Christ, not a false Christ. Sorry, I'm going down that road too far. Anyway. And so there's this psalm, which is incredibly powerful. And I think it's written in that way on purpose. It's short, it's sharp, it's to the point. And it declares who God is. And actually, when I read it, I'm overwhelmed by it. And I think that's the point. It wants to overwhelm you by the bigness and the majesty of God. Max is feeling overwhelmed at the moment. What a legend. Okay. He wants to overwhelm us by this image of God's power. I don't know if you got that from reading it, but it's powerful. It paints God as this God who is powerful in many ways. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is heard over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. I'll get to that now, what exactly that means. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And all in his temple, all cry glory. He's the creator of all, sustainer of all, and his voice tames all. And so David writes this psalm in this the way that the Canaanites would have written it, and he changes it not to glorify Baal, but to glorify the true and living God. And then he does this. He uses examples of things in the ancient world that people would have thought were powerful in and of themselves. Things that you go, well, those are massive things. Like, how can God do anything to that thing? And he actually makes light of them in some sense. He says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and the voice shatters the cedars of Lebanon. Well, we go, so he shatters trees, big deal. Lightning can do that. Until you understand what he means by these cedars of Lebanon. And maybe you've heard of it. If you read your Bible, you know that the cedars of Lebanon were these massive trees. In fact, it says that some of them could reach up to 40 meters in height, and were 2.5 meters in diameter. 40 meters in height. That's hard. I was trying to figure out, like, what is 40 meters? And I was trying to think, like, what is 100 meters? What is 40 meters? A good way of looking at it is 40 meters is the height of the Eiffel Tower. Who's seen the Eiffel Tower? Greg. And Julian, where have you not been, really? You've just Julian's literally traveled everywhere. And so these trees that are as high as the Eiffel Tower, the Lord breaks them and shatters them. I love that word shatter. It doesn't just mean like he breaks a few branches off or he sways them a little bit. No, like a glass thing that shatters, like it completely disintegrates at the voice of the Lord. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young ox. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean, Lebanon? You know, obviously, Lebanon is a country. I think it's a country. What does he mean by that? Well, in this sense, he's talking about mountain ranges in Lebanon, which were associated with the Canaanites. And the Canaanites believed that their gods lived in these mountains. And so the psalmist is saying, well, your gods live in these mountains, but my God makes them skip like a calf. Who cares about the mountain? And we think of Exodus where it says what does it say there? The whole mountain quaked violently. This is not figure of speech language. This is not the author of Exodus going, well, it kind of was like the mountain quaked violently. No, it says the mountain quaked violently. Imagine looking at Muizenberg Mountain tonight from church. We all go outside and look at it and say, okay, the Lord is quaking Muizenberg Mountain violently. Yeah, run. It's actually a volcano. Run. Okay. Do we get, though, that this is not a big thing for God? Making a mountain quake is not a big thing for God. And so he makes these mountains quake. Syrian as well was Mount Hebron, which is the Sabonians, and they called Mount Hebron that. And he makes both these mountains shake. And then it says that he makes the wilderness of Kadesh shake. And the picture actually of that is the mountains in the north and the wilderness of Kadesh is in the south. And so what the psalmist is saying, he makes everything shake. And when I read these passages, when I read this psalm, and when I reckon with it, I find there's two appropriate responses. The first one is faith. And that seems obvious. And the second one is fear. Faith, because when I read this, I go, my God is bigger than anything on this world. And he can shake and quake and smash and splinter and shatter anything he wants just by the sound of his voice, which is like thunder. And yet, as much as he thunders, he still speaks in a still small voice. Yeah. And I love this because when I read it, it fills me with faith. It fills me with a knowledge of this is the God that I serve. This is not a weak, lesser God like the Canaanite God. No, this is the God of gods, the God of majesty, who is worthy of all honor and glory. The God that who, even though he is so powerful and awesome, comes to earth to save us. After we have sinned against him. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do much more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Faith is built up by knowing who we serve. I hope it is. Well, the second one is fear. Now, why do I say fear? Well, fear is not a word that we like to use anymore in culture, actually. I think, actually, in many ways, culture has become allergic to the word fear. Well, on Friday, we were at home, and there was a bit of like cloud in the air, and we were like, okay, the weather's a bit weird, I don't know what's going on, like, is it going to rain, is it not? You're all around, obviously, do you remember? Okay, we all live in the same city. It wasn't just Musenberg. Anyway, so the weather's doing kind of a weird thing, we're like, okay, and we're sitting in bed just watching something, and suddenly, there is one thunderclap, like one. Did you guys hear it? There was one. I was like, what? I was like, cool, one. And I was waiting for another one, because I'm like, here it goes, okay, the thunder, okay, I'm just reading the psalm, oh God, you're so powerful, you're amazing. And then a little bit of rain comes, and that was it. And I'm in my room, and a few seconds later, I'm not alone with just my wife, because then one daughter comes in, and then another daughter comes in, and then the dog comes in. After one thunderclap. And why did they come to our room? The whole family was sitting in one room, waiting in anticipation for more thunder, which never came. Why did they come into our room? Because they were afraid. Fear. In some sense, fear had gripped them. And in many ways, I think that is the right response. Now, I'm not talking about being paralyzed by fear, but I'm saying to acknowledge that the sound of thunder is intimidating is a right response. There's something fearful about it that makes you remember and think, I'm actually quite small in comparison to the Lord. Exodus 20:18 says this. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the ram's horn, and the mountain enveloped in smoke, they trembled and stood at a distance. Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, they said to Moses. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die. Do not be afraid, Moses replied, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you to keep you from sinning. And the people stood at a distance as Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Isn't that interesting? That God comes and there's a fear of God, and God says there's this fear to keep you from sinning. I feel like that in some sense is a foreign concept in the church. We just talk unconditional love of God. And he does love us. But I think we would be wrong if we didn't fear him. Really, I mean that honestly. I think in some sense the church has swung so far this way that we don't fear God anymore. He just loves us. Whatever we do, he loves us. One author said this. To honor God, you must fear God. To have a deep and abiding sense of God's power, God's majesty, God's holiness, God's sheer otherness. In some sense, my girls on that night were aware of God's sheer otherness, of how big he is, and how small we are. I'm trying to think how to qualify that a bit more. Okay. Let me say one last thing. Because I want to qualify it. I don't want everyone to leave here petrified. But I do want us to have a healthy fear of God. And so what has happened is people will take the concept of the fear of God and say, well, it doesn't actually mean fear, it means awe. It means we need to be in awe of God. And we do need to be in awe of God. I agree with that 100%. But I do think, as it says in Exodus, that there's something about this of fearing God and how he might discipline us if we disobey him. Does that make sense? Because when you're a child, here's an example. When you're a child, say Raph or Vince, and Raph and Vince have done something terribly naughty, which they never do because they're incredibly perfect Canadian children. And they do something. Should they have an expectation, or should there be some kind of fear inside of them that Mary of their mom will discipline them for what they've done? Is that reasonable? Should there be some kind of fear inside of them? Should they have the fear of God inside of them that when they go to their mother, she will discipline them? And that is what Scripture says in Hebrews 12, that he disciplines those that he loves. I'm not going to say anymore. That's a whole nother sermon on its own. But I think it has to be said. A healthy fear of God. Okay, I'm not going to say anymore on that. And so as believers, I think we do have to have a healthy fear of God. No. I want to be naughty, but I'm not going to be. Okay. anyway, whatever, okay. We do. No, I'm not. But let me say this. If you don't know God, I think you have cause to fear him. That's quite a hard statement to make. Because that's not how we evangelize. And God is love. And God loves. But there's a point where if you keep rejecting God, you will spend eternity away from him. And you need to fear that. I can't tell you to just be... If you spend eternity away from God, don't worry about it. No, there's something of a fear that should well up inside of you. I don't want to be away from God. John Calvin says this. The thunderclaps that are heard out of the clouds should make the wicked tremble for fear of God's anger. The thunderclaps that are heard out of the clouds should make the wicked tremble for fear of God's anger. Guys, God is holy. He really is holy. I do fear God. I say that without reservation. I fear God. I think I have a very healthy fear of God. I'm not scared of God, but I fear him. Can I be honest? I don't want to mess around with the things of God. I don't want to take sin lightly. I never want to take sin lightly. I think if we get to the point of taking sin lightly and just walking in licentiousness and going, it doesn't matter, God loves me, I think we need to be very, very, very careful. Finally, God is personal. We've spoken about poetry, he's powerful, he's to be feared, and he's personal. Because the last lines of this psalm are incredible. It says, the Lord gives his people strength. And the Lord blesses his people with peace. And so you read the psalm of how powerful and strong God is. And then in the last few lines, he says this incredible thing. He says, he gives this strength that he has, he makes available to you and I. Second Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want the strength of God to be with me daily as I walk through this life. The strength that he's just demonstrated in Psalm 29. This incredibly powerful, awesome, majestic God who actually our response in many ways to reading that psalm up until this point should be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 where he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. How do I even stand in the presence of something so powerful and holy and majestic? And then in the last line he says, the Lord gives his people strength. It's like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you would give us your strength. You would empower us to walk this journey. And then he gives us peace. And I was talking to someone earlier about Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as believers, we have peace with God, which is an incredible promise as well. And he says the Lord blesses his people with peace. I pray that those words would be a comfort to you. And I pray that as we leave here in the week, we'd hold this tension of God is awesome and majestic and seeing his strength builds our faith, but also there's something inside of us that's a holy respect and a fear of who he is and what he's done.